Now, you're a Christian, going through some tough times. Attack you too. See, if you're not reckoning, if you're not taking good reckoning, we're in trouble. Well, you know what? Here's the deal. We don't understand God. I mean, we want to. Some would say, well, that man understands God. Well, he might understand God a little bit better than somebody else, or she may. But we still don't understand God. Who do we want as our captain? I want Jesus Christ. He's got good dead reckoning. He knows where things have been. He knows where things are at. He knows where things are going. And he knows how to get us there. He's the only one that knows how to get us there. Reckoning, the word reckoning, is to take an action, a process of calculating or estimating. It is like reckoning an account. Talk to Gary about that. You reckon an account. You settle. You calculate. In the Bible, the writers use this. In 2 Corinthians 10:11, let such a person understand what we say. There in certain verses or translations, the word is reckon. Let such a person reckon what we say. Look at what is before your eyes, 2 Corinthians 10:7. If anyone is confident that he is in Christ, let him remind himself. Let him remind himself. Calculate. Remind yourself. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ was reconciling the world to him, not counting, there's the reckon, not reckoning their trespasses against them. 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reckoned or I reasoned like a child. I calculated, I understood, I did all those things like a child. Romans 9:8, children of the promise are reckoned or counted as offspring. Revelation 13:18, here is wisdom. He who has understanding, let him calculate. Let him reckon. Let him make an account of the number of the beast. It's a reckoning. That's the writer's choices by the Holy Spirit. God himself, God says this in Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning, where he calculates it and he sums it up where everybody's going to be. It's a day of judgment. What will you do on the day of reckoning? Isaiah 10:3. Genesis 9:5. I will require a reckoning from every man. I will require a reckoning for the life of man. So we understand it as understanding, as calculating, as estimating, all those kind of things, but it comes with a conclusion. I reckon so. How come we don't talk like that anymore? I reckon so. I think they still do down south. We're in the hills. Here's a promise. Romans 4:21, being fully persuaded. See, persuaded is the calculation. It's the end of the calculation. I've come to the conclusion based on my reckoning. I'm being fully persuaded that God was able to do what he promised, wherefore also it was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. God calculated it and reckoned it to righteousness for Abraham's sake. Now it was written on his account. Also, I'm getting a little feedback on this mic, please. Now it was not written on his account. There's the word account alone, that it was reckoned to him. But on ours also, to whom believing on him who has raised from among the dead, Jesus our Lord, who has been delivered for our offenses and have been raised for our justification, it will be reckoned on behalf of us. It's going to be reckoned on our behalf. God's going to calculate it because of our righteousness that is in belief. That brings us, after all of that, to our text. Where are we at? Where have we been? And where are we going? Hebrews 11. Therefore, from one man and him reckoned as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about navigation and reckoning And it kind of fits right in with our text here. That Abraham was as good as dead. If you looked at him, nearing 100 years old, and he said, I'm going to have a kid. My name is Abram. Abram, that means father, doesn't it? Yes, it means father. But yes, yesterday, God changed my name. He did? What's your name now? Well, it's Abraham. Abraham? Father of many? So not just father, but father of many? Stretcher, please. White coat for this man. His reckoning is off. God reckoned him to be dead. We would reckon him to be dead. He reckoned himself as dead so that the Lord could bring him back to life. He was as good as dead. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves as dead. Those things in the Old Testament were written for our example and to understand. When we go back to the Old Testament, we see where things have been. We reckon where things have been. And we need to reckon where we are. If I don't count myself dead like Abraham, I'm going nowhere. I have to submit myself to the Lord. That means I must die to myself. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now we know where we're going. I'm dead. I've reckoned that. Now I know where I'm going. I'm in Christ. Guess where we're going? Wherever he's going. Now, it tells us we're looking for a city and all that stuff, but Lord, wherever you're going, because those people that left Plymouth were going to where? Jamestown, Virginia. Did they end up in Jamestown? No, because the Lord didn't want them there. That's pretty obvious, because they weren't there. And they started that first Mayflower Compact, that little constitution, if you will. And those pilgrims, those believers, had the first Thanksgiving within a very short time after arriving there. And God cleared the way, by the way. So you're in a boat, you're going along. And yeah, kept all my readings. I've done everything I've had to do. All my chip logs and all my traverse boards, markings. And I'm up to speed. Where are you? We're off course. I've done everything I could, and we're off course. I'm 600 miles north of Jamestown, Virginia. That's all right. And if you were in sin, if there was a problem, or the Lord's disciplining you, you know, which he does all along the way, let's not take that too personal. We all get disciplined. Remember Abraham, you know, and Hagar and all that. Remember that, right? He's off course. By the way, he still hasn't reached his city. We'll get there. He's not done because we're not done. Don't take it, you know. Like, let's not be dogmatic. Like, oh, man, you know, I missed my 2 minute. I short 2 minutes on my Bible reading this morning. Or I didn't read long enough. Or I missed a day yesterday. The point is that we maintain watch. The point is that we maintain relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. I love you, Lord, every single day. I'm sorry for my sins this morning, whatever. And we maintain a watch with Jesus Christ. And he is going to take you to Plymouth. He's going to get you there. Just believe. These all died. They all died in faith. Just stop there for a second. They're on the way to Plymouth. They get south of Greenland, about 1,500 miles. You know, they're only halfway. And the ship rolls over. Tacky 2 rolls over. Is my friend in heaven? No doubt in my mind. Did he have problems? You bet he had problems. Don't we all? Those people would be in heaven. It doesn't matter where our ship rolls over. It matters that it was our ship, right? You're in the faith. They rolled over. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Do you remember how many made it through the first winter? They lost almost half. Those pilgrims that landed there, some Christians died. Wait a minute, I didn't travel 66 days over thousands of miles of ocean just to die the first winter. Well, apparently you did. Because you're seeking a homeland that isn't on this planet. What were they doing? They were worshiping God. They wanted to worship God. They wanted to celebrate together. They wanted to have Thanksgiving. Not like the king told them. Not like Governor Newsom or Governor Brown or Governor Inslee on the left coast. Okay, I mentioned the three over there. We're not worshiping and we're not going to worship like them. I'm so proud of those pastors who are opening up this morning in California. There is a move in California right now. It's amazing. Jack Hibbs said the other day that their church population has doubled. That they're celebrating and baptizing people without masks in the Pacific Ocean. Because they're on a ship called faith. They're celebrating on a ship called faith. I hope that we have made it clear in our souls where we're going. See, like somebody comes up to you and says, this is not your stop. You know, that's a good Christian person. Hey, this is not your stop. You're not getting off here. That's a good Christian. That's a good trainer, a good believer. Hey, folks, get back on. Get back on the ship of faith because this is not our stop. If we're looking for our home and our goods and our supplies and our love and the final thing here on this planet, that's not the city that the Lord has built for us. A good teacher, a good mentor, a good family parent, a good mom and dad, a good grandpa and grandma is going to say, hey, kid, get back on the boat. Get back on the boat. They greeted them from afar. If they had been thinking of that land, the old Plymouth, from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Do you know that some did return? They made it through that first winter, and I think like a year later, another ship came, and there's a few that got back on that boat. Remember the people that got off the Speedwell? You know, they left, I can't remember the little town, and then they went to Dartmouth, and you know, they're looking like, you know, well, we went 30 miles, and this is not looking too good. I'm getting off the boat. Oh, wait a minute. We've got thousands of miles to go. No, I'm getting off. They had an opportunity to get off. Because, again, it's back to the decision. If you believe in faith, you stay in the boat and you keep going. No matter what the green water is doing. If it rolls the boat over like Jonah. Remember Jonah? He had some kind of faith, but he was out on his own fighting the wind. They would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. A city is prepared for you and me. Verse 17, by faith, that's the ship. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who has received the promises were in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered, there's the word reckoned, go look it up in several translations, the word is reckoned. Abraham reckoned, he calculated, he saw what God had said to him and did for him and was to him and spoke to him, and so he reckoned that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He received his son back. Because the Lord stopped his hand. Just do as I tell you, Abraham. Just kill the boy. Okay. And I've told you, but when I worked in the Biblical Arts Museum, there's this sculptor, and it's a picture of Abraham about ready to slay the boy, and there's an angel up there, and he's got his hand. Stopped his hand. Stop! Stop. He said, Abraham, Abraham. Got his attention. Stop! Don't do that. But I appreciate your faithfulness. How can he do that? Because he reckoned that one of them is God is able. He reckoned that not only God was able, you and I need to reckon that God is able. Is able. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of the staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He was dead. You see, folks, listen. Reckon yourselves as dead. It's not your will, but thine, right? That's what Jesus said. Not my will. Now, the problem is that we have the currents and the tides and the shoals and the rocks and the fog and the wind. And we got all that stuff. And so like Peter, what do? Well, it's interesting. I love the guy because he says, you know, let me come out of the boat. And you know, that boat's that probably that high. It's a pretty decent sized boat. So he's got to crawl over that boat and step onto that water like it's cement. Well, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Would you do that? I've been on too many boats. I don't think so. I wouldn't do it. If Jesus is there, oh, maybe. But, you know, reading him, I know he's in heaven, so I don't have to worry about this. But Peter didn't. Peter saw him, and the Lord said, come. Well, there's my lighthouse. I'm getting out. Problem is, he didn't maintain his watch. He didn't maintain his watch. He wasn't calculating. He didn't keep reckoning. If Jesus is standing there in the water, I'm going to go right to him. Because he said to come. He said to come to him. Take your readings. Doing it on time. We deduce where we've been. We deduce and reckon where we're at. And we set a course for where we're going. I want to finish with reading something that will be helpful. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, he began to teach them, interestingly enough, beside the sea. We can't get away from this navigation thing. He began to teach them by the sea, that's the disciples, and a very large crowd gathered. And so guess where he got? In the boat. He got in the boat. The boat sat, and he sat on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the land, the sea on the land. Verse 35. On that same day, so later on, after he had been teaching, on that same day, when evening had come, he said to them, to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. Let us go to Plymouth. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. When he was in the stern, he was asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? have you still no faith? Well, only two chapters later, after he had fed the 5,000 with the disciples there, them helping and seeing all of this, chapter 6, verse 45, watch this. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. I think they're going to be a little hesitant to get in the boat, don't you? Let's get in the boat, and they're reckoning, hey, I remember what happened last time. It was kind of frightening. He made them get in the boat and go before him to the other side. Now they're going without him. You see, last time they took him in the boat. This time he sent them ahead to Bethsaida. And while he dismissed the crowd, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And that one in particular, Jesus meant to go by. Now he knew what they were going to do, being omniscient. He knew, but he was going to go by ahead of them because he said, let us go to the other side. And I always like saying this during this passage, that if we don't get to the other side, we don't get to see Plymouth. We don't get to see what's on the other side. So let's just take this and we'll end like this. First of all, you're in the boat of faith and you're headed for the city that is made for you, okay? And that's in the distance and we can't see it, okay? So maintain your watch. Take note of where you've been. Make a journal. This is where I've been. This is what God has done for me. Make a note of where you're at. And then make a note of your dreams. The celestial city. Okay? But here's another thing. Just like Habakkuk, just like Isaiah and Ahaz this morning, just like all of those people in faith, Jesus cares about the here and now. He cares about your life here and now. And we're going to be afraid. If you're not concerned about America right now and where we're at, you either have more faith than I am or you're not watching the news. I'm so concerned about her. We're so concerned about the church. Where is the church? There's some elements of it that's good. But I think we're in the position that we are in because of the church in some ways. We're in the position we're in. Because in a lot of ways, people have not maintained the watch. You know, if you're on the deck with people and you have a job, whether it's to scrub the deck or hoist the sails, tow in the lines, put out the anchor, it doesn't matter what your job is, do it in faith and say, Lord, thank you for what I have been given to do, and I'm going to do it until I reach that city or you give me something else. And so you're on course, you're maintaining course, and then the winds take up and the currents take up and the waves build up and one comes over the bow, the green water, and what do? Well, we cry out. Just cry out. I don't think it's a lack of faith if we cry out. I think they did the right thing. In fact, that's what he wants us to do. Read the book of Judges. Cry out. If you fear, or if you tremble, if you're afraid, you don't know where you're at, you don't know where you're going, cry out. And he hears you, and he promises to be there for you. Finally, Gary was again talking about signs this morning. A sign in some locations in the Old Testament is a banner. Anybody seen any signs from God lately? I mean, miraculous, like the sun going back. I mean, the shadow going back up on the stairs. up the stairs 10 steps. Anybody seen that lady? I have it. Anybody seen like something absolutely miraculous? I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's not happening in general. It really hasn't happened in a great degree since the apostles, because it was given to them as a sign of the authority that they had. But why doesn't it happen every day? Because we've been given the greatest sign and banner of all. You know that? Did Abraham have the Holy Spirit? Did he have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Did he have the story of Jesus Christ? Died upon a cross and resurrected? He saw it from afar, he said. He could see like a semblance in a shadow, Paul was saying. But did he see it in his vision, in his mind, in his readings, in your heart? No. But you have. You have the greatest sign and the greatest banner of all. You have the greatest lighthouse of all. It doesn't matter how dark it's going to get, how stormy it's going to get, how high the waves are, how green they are. It doesn't matter. Because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the written word as your guide. You have the greatest compass, no matter what the wind. And by the way, Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit was just hovering over that darkness and that chaos. The Ruach, the real wind, the Holy Spirit. You have the greatest banner of all. So folks, it's not going to matter how dark 2021 comes. And there's some ominous things in the future, some people are saying. We'll see. We'll see. Unless there's a great awakening in the United States. We will see. Determine that your compass, your inner compass and your spirit is pointed toward Jesus Christ, toward the Word, and being blown by the Spirit of God. And you will be on course. Maintain your watch with Him. Lord,